Hi, Stuart Mitchell again. I'm just so glad to be with you today. I hope that wherever you are, that the skies are blue and the sun is shining like it is here. But if not, enjoy your day anyway. There's something that occurred to me that I haven't really mentioned to you before, but I do understand that sometimes when you are going through these videos, you might like to think about something a little more deeply. And I want you to know you should feel free to use that pause control that's on your computer or whatever you're playing this on and just pause and think. In fact, in this tape and the next tape, there may be a number of places where you want to pause and just think or pray or whatever. So feel free to do that anywhere along the way. And I might even suggest you pause at one or two points that I can think of. So however that works best for you, it's okay with me. This time I want to begin talking to you about something that you may have observed and never really understood what was going on. Because you see, we've already laid the foundation of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father's love. And that foundation, it's like three legs on a stool. You know, if you have two legs on a stool, it won't stand up at all. And if you have four legs on a stool, it's always wobbly. But if you have three legs on a stool, you can set it even on a very uneven surface and it will still stand because the three legs stabilize each other. Oftentimes people want to add a third or a fourth leg in, or a fifth leg or a sixth leg or whatever, add new requirements for you. But really, let's keep it simple. If Jesus is your Lord, and the Holy Spirit has filled you with character and power and revelation, and you understand that you're deeply and unconditionally loved, you're going to have a pretty stable life. But there's something else you may have seen, and that is you've seen people who've been in the church for years and years and years, and yet, even though they've been in the church for all that time, and surely they know Jesus as Lord, and clearly they've already received the Holy Spirit, and by now they must know that they are intimately loved by the Father, and yet, for 37 years, they lived the same year of Christian experience over and over and over again, and they never seemed to grow into flowing in ministry, caring for and about other people. They never seem to grow up. Why does that happen? An old apostle I know, he said to me once, the man who has not been reconciled with his past cannot live in the present, so he has no future. The man who has not been reconciled with his past cannot live in the present, so he has no future. And that's really what you're observing in many of these people. In many cases, they're still prisoners of their past. Today, I want to talk about what holds us prisoners to the past. And then after we've gone through and understood those things a little bit, then probably on the next video, we want to talk about the practical keys to getting free from those things. So there are basically five things that are the most difficult for us to get free from that hold us prisoner to the past. The first one, one of the most important, perhaps, is when we hold on to our unforgiveness for the people who have hurt us. I remember once I was in a small town in Mali in West Africa, and I was actually feeling pretty sick at the time, but the brothers called me to come out and counsel with the man who had come because he had so many problems and nobody else could seem to get through to him and help him. And I walked out and the Holy Spirit gave me a single word of knowledge. It was Father. So I turned to the man and I said, "Tell me about your father." And out of him poured a story of such intense bitterness and anger and abuse and unforgiveness. And at that point, anybody could have counseled him because it was so clear that that unforgiveness that he was holding for the father who had abused him and hurt him was completely imprisoning his life. When we hold on to unforgiveness toward the people who have hurt us, we are literally drinking spiritual poison in the hopes that someone else will die. Clearly, that will not work to our long-term benefit. So, as you go through your life, learn that it is very important that you quickly forgive everyone who hurts you. And do not hold on to unforgiveness toward anyone. So, how does that unforgiveness imprison us? Well, Jesus explained it this way. He said, when the one servant would not forgive the other servant, the king said, "I will turn you over to the tormentors until the whole debt is paid." Well, there are only two ways to get a whole debt paid. One is you pay it. The other is you get it forgiven. And so when we are dealing in unforgiveness, we are creating a permission for satanic demons to torment us. God the Father's permission for satanic demons to torment us, and they will continue to have that permission until we release our unforgiveness and forgive the ones who have hurt us. Now, lots of different people have hurt you in life, and many of them you've already forgiven. But it's the ones that you're hanging on to your unforgiveness of. An abusive father, an uncle who took advantage of you, a girl in school who treated you like trash, on and on and on. The people that in our memories we realize we never really quite got over that hurt. We never really let go of it and let Jesus pay the price for it. When I say, "I forgive you," what I'm saying to you and to myself and to God is that Jesus paid the entire price for what you did that was wrong to me. You don't owe me anything when I have forgiven you. You don't owe me a smile. You don't owe me a thank you. You don't owe me anything. Not an apology, not an "I'm sorry." You don't owe me, because when I say "I forgive you," I'm saying Jesus has paid the entire price for everything you did to me that was wrong. There's a concept that is similar to forgiveness, but a little bit different. And that is, the concept of judging people. You know, Jesus instructed us, don't judge other people, because if you do, the same judgment with which you have judged will be the judgment that comes against you. Let me illustrate something that all sociologists everywhere understand. A little child is growing up in his home, and he is playing. It's late in the day. Dad comes home from work, tired, exhausted. But the children have kept mom busy and supper's not ready. And dad's grumpy and irritable. And suddenly one of the children spills milk all over the table. And dad blows up. He screams and shouts at the children. He beats his wife. And the two-year-old is looking up at him and he says to himself, my father is an angry man. He's judged his father. Now, this law of reaping and sowing that is talked about in the scriptures, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, it has a specific application here. When we sow judgment, we will reap judgment. So it doesn't matter with spiritual laws, like with physical laws, whether you believe it or don't believe it, whether you know that it's true or you don't know about it. It's like the law of gravity. Whether you're 6 days old, 6 years old, 60 years old, it doesn't matter how much you know. If you roll off the windowsill, you will fall to the ground. Bang. Or if it's a high window, so splat. And doesn't matter whether you knew that it was dangerous or not. And the same thing's true about the law of reaping and sowing. It doesn't matter whether you know that sowing judgment will cause you to reap judgment. It's simply going to be true. So the two-year-old grows up and he's 12. When he begins to swear an oath to himself, I will never treat my children the way my father treated me. And more time goes by, and he's 32, and he has little children running around the house. And one night he comes home late from work. He's tired. Dinner's not ready. The children spill the milk. And he blows up. And his two-year-old looks up and says, my father is an angry man. And so the cycle continues. The sins of the father are visited upon the children, even to the third and fourth generation. Judging other people is always going to curse our own lives. Stop judging other people. Stop judging their spiritual life. Stop judging the way they dress. Stop judging the way they talk. Stop judging them completely. It's God's job to judge people, not yours and mine. I cannot decide who God is going to bring into heaven and who he is not. That's up to God. I can decide that I want to follow Jesus. And I can decide that because I follow Jesus, I am confident that Jesus is going to bring me to the mansion that he has, but I am not in a position to judge you. I can't see your heart. Only God can see your heart. And God's judgment is the only judgment that counts. So I need to never, ever judge you. What's the difference between judging people and not forgiving them? Well, let me illustrate in a way that it'll help you understand it, I think. Imagine for a moment that I am a very, very successful businessman. And right there in your hometown, I start a little store. And I do such a nice job of putting out the merchandise that hundreds of people from your town come to my store and they buy things. And the store is very profitable and it's very busy. And so I hire my friend George, a brother in the Lord, to come and work for me. And so George becomes the manager of the store, and I go off traveling. I go traveling all around Europe and through Asia and Africa, buying up things that I ship back to your town, and they are sold in the store. And I go off for several months on a buying trip like this. And I come back, and the weekend that I get back, I look at the books for the store, and sadly, I'm forced to know that George has stolen $500,000 from my store. It's so sad. So I come in on Monday morning, and the first thing I do on Monday morning is I fire George. Now, why do I fire him? Not because I'm angry. I fire him because I love him, and it is never good to keep a man subject to a level of temptation that he cannot handle. But now I have two big decisions to make. George stole my $500,000. Do I go and hire a lawyer to sue George and get my $500,000 back? Well, the truth is, George doesn't have my $500,000 anymore. There's nothing he can do to give it back to me. If I hire a lawyer to sue him, I will have just lost $520,000 because I have paid $20,000 in legal fees and I still don't have any $500,000. But also then, I have to figure out what to do with George. Well, the reason I can't sue him is because I've already told you he's my brother in the Lord. And the scriptures are absolutely clear that I can't sue my brother. So finally, I go to George and I say, George, every dollar you stole from me, every penny of it, I charge to Jesus's account. I forgive you. You do not owe me anything. You don't owe me a penny or a dollar. You don't owe me a smile or a thank you. You have been forgiven. That's forgiveness. But now I have another decision to make. Because I'm pretty sure in your hometown, it is illegal to steal $500,000 from somebody else's business. So I have to decide, do I call the police? And they come and they arrest George and they take him off to the prosecutor. And the prosecutor looks at the evidence and he takes the case to the judge and the jury, and the jury finds George guilty and the judge judges him, you are a criminal, a felon, a thief, you have stolen. Well, that's a decision I can make. I can judge George. I can call him a thief. I can call him a criminal. But what do I expect criminals to do? I expect criminals to keep on committing crimes. What do I expect thieves to do? I expect thieves to keep on stealing. But I could instead decide that George stole from me, but God's spirit of repentance might come upon him and George might never steal again. I can say, George, not only do I forgive you, I choose not to judge you And I believe that God can transform you and make you a different person. Because if I judge George, then the law of reaping and sowing, I will someday reap a judgment that someone will think that I'm a thief. I curse my own life if I hold on to my judgment of George. But if I release that judgment, then I'm also set free from the curse. So unforgiveness and judging will hold me prisoner to my past. Another thing that holds me prisoner to my past, if I let it stay, is the generational iniquities that have been passed on to me. You know, the sins of the father are passed on to the third and fourth generation. So I just need to be free from that curse of my father's sins, my grandfather's sins, my great-grandfather's sins, and all the generations before me. Also, there's a scripture that talks about bad company corrupts good morals. And there's something that happens in our lives where we become bonded to other people. Now that bondage to other people can come in a lot of different forms. One of the styles of bondage that almost every society has talked about in one form or another is the son who has never gotten free from what his mother thinks of him. In English, we talk about it as being tied to his mother's apron strings. A man can't really make decisions without thinking about what mom would think. This bondage to other people can be created in lots of different ways. Sometimes it's just the way we grow up emotionally. Sometimes it's two little boys who one of them just was given by his father his very first pocket knife. And the two little boys are sitting in the dust out behind the garage. And the boys put their thumbs together and they take that sharp knife and they nick each of their thumbs and they mix their blood and they say, "We are blood brothers forever." Or two little girls are sitting together playing with their dollies, and the one says to the other, "I love you, I'll be your best friend forever." And the other one says, "Oh, and I'll be your best friend forever." And so they've sworn an oath to each other. The boys have entered into a covenant with each other, and there's a bond that is created between them that will not be easily broken. There's one young woman I know who grew up in a Christian home. She knew what godly behavior was. She went off to college, and at college she became roommates with her childhood friend. And a few months later, she came back home pregnant, out of wedlock. And they went through the process of getting that all taken care of and getting her life cleaned up again, and she went back to college, she went back to the same roommate, and she came back home pregnant a second time. Because nobody ever set her free from that bond with her childhood friend. The fifth form of bondage to our past comes in the demons that have taken control over certain areas of our lives and minds. A small child lives in a family where there's a divorce, and the father leaves, and he just abandons the child. And a spirit takes up control over areas of that child's life, in which the child continuously is dominated by the fear of being abandoned. there's lots of other ways that we can get demons into our system. We start playing with Ouija boards and it's get involved with the occult. We go and see mentalists or psychics and we get the spirit from them. We get involved in occult or sexual activities, all sorts of ways that we get possessed, controlled by demons. And those demons, they don't let go easily. One of the most powerful demons is the demon of religion, because he creates the imitation of God, but no reality of God. And so he takes control over our religious life and our thought life, and he imprisons us in this pattern of religion. So unforgiveness, judgments, generational iniquities, soul ties to other people, demons. They all reach out from our past and hold us prisoner. One of the things I should have mentioned when I was talking about soul ties, you might remember from the scripture that it says that when a man and wife come together and they have sexual relationships, that they become one flesh. What many people don't understand in today's promiscuous society is that everyone that you've had sex with, there's become a bond between the two of you. And when that bond is created in the act of having sex, it doesn't disappear until the Holy Spirit comes and severs that tie and releases you. So it's important for us to understand these things so that we can get free. In the next video, I'm going to talk about how you can help your disciples become free and how you can become free from all these things that hold us prisoner to the past. In the meantime, don't forget you're the loved one of God, that I love you, and I'm His, thus yours.